I trust that you have a blessed time of fellowship during lunch and after that. I myself have I'm blessed by the sharing that we have and to know of the development of some of you since I've been away, and how the Lord has continued to be faithful in strengthening you and in guiding you. And so I'm much encouraged by the fellowship that we have earlier on. Now, turning back to our study of the Beatitudes, the verse 6 says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." For the benefit of those who may be studying this Beatitude for the first time, the Beatitude is not a secret formula for the non-believers. The Beatitudes are signs of a growing Christian. It is for those who are in the Lord. So in the first part of our study of the fourth Beatitude, we saw that this Beatitude is an inner appetite. An inner appetite for holiness or for righteousness, for spiritual growth, which is evidence that spiritual life has indeed begun. Those of us who are in Christ, those of us who has this inner appetite for spiritual food, for holiness and righteousness, it is a good sign. To have such a spiritual appetite is to have an uncomfortable, persistent, and increasing desire to what? To be free from sin and the pollution of sin, and this desire to grow in Christ's likeness. This is the one who has such a spiritual appetite. And the one who yearns for this spiritual fruit is not for self-glory, but that the name of Christ will be magnified in his or her life. And that is why it is important for us, when we pray, when we seek after holiness and righteousness, is it for us to show off? Is it for us so that we can win the praise and commendation of our friends and of our classmates, that, oh, this person is a good Christian, is a holy Christian? Is that what is our purpose for seeking after godliness, after righteousness? We desire to be Christ-like for what purpose? For self-glory? No. The one who is truly born again and have this spiritual yearning is not for self-glory, but that the name of Christ will be magnified in his or her life. If we have such a desire, God promises to fill us. And in fact, God is filling us, those of us who are in Christ. God is filling us day by day. How? Through the work of his Holy Spirit. And Christ will eventually fill us perfectly on that final day. His Holy Spirit, through the work of sanctification, fills our soul with a deep hatred for sin and the hatred of the pollution of sin in us. And we desire to be transformed into Christ's likeness. Beside that, in addition to this, the Lord Jesus also fills our soul with the assurance of his love, with peace of conscience, with joy in the Holy Ghost, and to increase grace in our hearts. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. When we are in Christ, he not only make us more into Christ-likeness, but day by day, the work of the Holy Spirit also involves filling us with the assurance of God's love. Because there are times that you and I are so discouraged, we may sort of, in that sense, lose our assurance, and we have doubt whether we are really Christian. And oftentimes we experience that, and therefore the Holy Spirit comes in a way to assure us of his love as we spend time in prayer and in meditation of God's word, as we spend time together to provoke one another unto love and good works. Now, coming to our concluding part of this study of this fourth Beatitude, we must examine ourselves more carefully in regard to our spiritual state. And that is why I have divided the study of this fourth Beatitude into two parts. I want to go into something slightly deeper to help us to examine more carefully. And we do that by discovering if we are truly thirsting and hungering for after righteousness. If we say we are hungering and thirsting after righteousness, are there any telling signs? We must ask ourselves this. So let us consider, and I have given prepared here, 7 features of genuine hunger and thirst, and comparing these features against our own spiritual appetite. I'm using our physical appetite for food as a comparison to our spiritual appetite. If we do this exercise honestly, we will get a good picture or a good sense of our spiritual health or our spiritual state. But before we do that, before I give you the 7 features, a word of caution. We must be extremely careful not to use this or these 7 features or any other of such features like a profiling test to determine if you are a born-again Christian or not. We ought to be very careful with this. And I'm not suggesting that we do that either. In the work of the gospel, we do not use profiling tests, or they call it in management personality tests, like some of these companies will do in order for them to determine and to select the right candidate for the work. They do a profiling test or personality test. But these 7 features that I'm suggesting is not for that purpose. So therefore, be very careful. Rather, believers should consider these questions or these features prayerfully with a desire that any sense of false security or any sense of self-righteousness in our heart may be put down, and after seeing the true state of our soul, we will turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and to cast our full dependence upon Him. And that is my purpose of suggesting this 7 features of those who truly thirsting and hungering after righteousness. Therefore, even as you weigh your own heart, as you search your own heart against the balance of the scripture, do not, brethren, do not for a moment forget that there is forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that our salvation does not at any point or degree depend on how good we are or how sanctified we are or how much we have gone through sanctification by the Holy Spirit. Please do not think that way. Alright? It does not depend on that. Or even how much we thirst after righteousness. This is not the purpose. Remember that we hunger and thirst after righteousness only if Christ, our Savior, has been formed in us through His Holy Spirit. Remember, we are justified by faith, not justified by sanctification. You and I one day will meet the Lord Jesus Christ in the place that He has prepared for us, not because we have gone through 70, 80, 90% of sanctification. Like the Lord Jesus who told the thief on the cross, "Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise." If you have by faith put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, today, immediate, no purgatory, immediate, you will meet the Lord Jesus should the Lord call you home or take you home. Now, so here then are the 7 features of true hunger and true thirsting. Number 1, the genuinely hungry and thirsty do not excuse from spiritual food. A truly hungry man does not give excuses to skip a meal. He is eager to eat and he enjoys his food. Thus, a professing believer who excuses himself or herself from worship at the slightest reasons, or attends the means of grace with a sluggish attitude, shows himself to have a poor spiritual appetite. One who is spiritually hungry is eager to make use of every means appointed for the good of his or her soul, and will appreciate every opportunity to feed his soul. Proverbs 27:7 says this: The fool, F-U-L-L, soul lofted and honeycomb, but to the hungry soul every bitter thing is sweet. So if you are disinterested in the reading of your Bible, you are disinterested in worship, not interested in prayer, not interested in hearing of sermon, not interested in religious conversation pertaining to the things of God, then it is probable that you do not have a healthy spiritual appetite. Some of us may justify by saying, "It is because I know it all." Have you come across such Christians? "I know the Bible. You don't have to tell me. I can even preach to you." Some of them will tell you that, "I have read the Bible, I have studied all the theology necessary, and I have grown out of that stage in my Christian life where I have trouble with sin. I have gone out of that. I have no longer this struggle anymore. I am fully satisfied with my walk with the Lord." Sadly, there is indeed a group of Christians mentioned in the Bible, who felt this way. They felt that they have no need of God, no need of the Word of God anymore. And it is in the Bible. If you like to, turn to Revelation chapter 3. They were the members of the church in Laodicea. Revelation chapter 3 verse 17, we are told that the Laodiceans thought that they are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Does it surprise you that there are such Christians? And it is in the Bible. Do you notice that? Revelation 3 gives us an example of such Christians. They are rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing. But our Lord Jesus says rather that they were wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, and worse, they knew not their own condition. They knew not their own condition. Brethren, this is the irony of the Christian life. If you think that you are full and well spiritually, you are probably wretched and miserable and poor and naked and blind. You do not have the spiritual poverty that the first beatitude speaks of. Thomas Watson is surely right when he says this: "None so empty of grace as he that thinks he is full." And this is found in his writing on his commentary on the Beatitudes. "None so empty of grace as he that thinks he is full." The second feature: the genuinely hungry and thirsty is not drowsy at meal times. I know you have a whole day here. I'm not implying anything. I know you all try to keep awake, but this is not what I meant here. Now here I'm talking about their spiritual appetite. Someone who is genuinely hungry will not be drowsy or falling asleep while eating. I do not know. I have seen baby who is so tired that they don't want to eat. They just droop off. Perhaps they have been really playing so much and so exhausted that they have no interest for food. But one who is really hungry should not be drowsy or falling asleep while eating. So one who is spiritually hungry does not have to struggle to keep awake at the meals unless he has a medical condition or he has had a very exhausting week at work. But lest anyone falsely make use of these excuses, which we are capable of, let him ask himself if he falls asleep while reading the newspaper, or watching the television. I'm sure there are certain occasions like that when we watch the TV and then we doze off because we are so tired. But I'm saying right now, just as an illustration, how many of us, or even our young people, when they are playing computer games, do they fall asleep? No, no, they are wide open. Hong Jing San in Cantonese, you know, they are wide open and they press here and there and they're all so intense in their playing of computer games or doing something interesting. And like for me, I don't fall asleep while fishing. No, I don't want to miss the fish. I make sure I get it. You see? If not, we can safely conclude, if the person does not fall asleep while reading newspaper or watching television, we can safely conclude that he really has a spiritual condition. How our Lord Jesus was grieved in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know the situation there? When what? When our Lord Jesus found his disciples sleeping when they should be praying. So then, if you and I are always drowsy at the means of grace, like worship, just to clarify or to emphasize this, the means of grace means prayer, the word of God, worship, fellowship. These are the means of grace that the Lord has given to us, including the sacrament, the Lord's Supper. All these are means of grace that the Lord has given to his people for their encouragement, for their comfort, and for their spiritual growth. And so, if you and I are always drowsy at the means of grace like worship, prayer time, reading God's word, we ought to check ourselves to see whether we are truly having a medical problem or really we have a spiritual problem, a poor spiritual appetite. Do not persist in that condition. After we have examined ourselves carefully, do not persist in that condition, but let us rather go to the foot of the cross and plead and pray for the Lord's help for pardon, and let us, by the help of this Holy Spirit, to reorientate our life and priorities if need be. Lest coming suddenly, the Lord Jesus finds us sleeping, as we are reminded in Mark chapter 13, verse 36. Lest coming suddenly, he find you sleeping. The third feature. The genuinely hungry and thirsty is more interested in the food than the garnishing. Now, some of us here, I'm sure you have the experience of being served a fantastic meal or dish that came with very elaborate decorations, with the ingredients in different colors, shapes and sizes to impress you when they serve you, especially if you go to some of this restaurant. But when you taste the actual food, you find that it is such a letdown. You could perhaps get a better meal at a fraction of that cost if you buy it, say, at Sainsbury or Marks and Spencer. But still, all these posh restaurants are drawing in the crowds. So what is the secret of their success? It is in their presentation, in the setup of the whole restaurant. It is the garnishing. People are attracted to these restaurants because the impressions that they leave are always good, even if the food are not so good. Brethren, such is the case of many churches. Such is the case of many Christians. There are Christians who go to churches because of what? Because of the ornateness of the church architecture. They like the architecture. And many people like our pipe organ here. And when you tell them that this building is 100 over years old, wow! And they come. Not because they are interested in the Word of God and worship God. They are more interested in the architecture. The attractiveness, for example, of the choir, the excellent sound system that we have, the professional praise item, all properly chronographed. There are people who go to churches for entertainment because the church provided such kind of entertainment. They have professional choirs to sing and professional instrument, professional sound system to make it attractive to the people, to pull them into the church, and these churches are filled to the brim. even though the preaching may be watery or even not politically sound. What is the secret of success of these churches? It is a very clever method to pampering the lust of those who hunger and thirst not after righteousness, but after the garnishing. But let us not be quick to point that accusing fingers at others. We who are in the Reformed and Calvinistic churches or conservative churches, we are not spared entirely from craving after garnishing. We are guilty. For example, those who pay more attention to the preacher's dressing or oratory rather than his doctrine. And then there are those who are taken up with the eloquence of an exposition, and they find the message intellectually challenging, and they like to go for that also, enjoying a sermon but not affected by it. And these are those who really enjoying the garnishing of the sermons and taking them as entertainment. They are of little difference to those who sat under the ministry of Ezekiel. There the Lord warns us this through him. Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 31 to 32, the prophet warns us this. Or the Lord warns us through the prophet Ezekiel. He says this: "They come unto thee," that means come unto the prophet, to listen to the prophet. "They come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words," the preaching of Ezekiel. "They hear thy word, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that had a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not." Ezekiel 33, 31 to 32. And let us be very watchful and careful as we study this. Fourthly, the genuinely hungry and thirsty is more interested in the meat than to pick the bones. Coming close to those who prefer the garnishing to the meat are those who prefer to pick the bones rather than feasting on the meat. You know what it is like for those of you who like to eat fish. And those who are very clever in eating fish, they will eat the whole thing, including every single part. I'm just using that as an illustration to us, that they like to pick even right to the bones. But in the manner of righteousness and spiritual matters, it is those who excel and thrive on theological debates. These are the people who thrive on theological debates but have very little patience for experiential Christianity. I don't mean the charismatic emotional high here. There are those Christians who like to pick an argument with other Christians or with the pastors and preachers on theological debates. They will debate with anyone who dares to differ from them on finer points of theology, and will not hesitate to label anyone who opposes them with all sorts of names. But when it comes to the discussion of the works of grace in the hearts of believers, of making our calling and election sure, of temporary faith, of mortification of sin, of the excellencies of Christ, of obedience to his law, and etc., and etc., these Christians are not interested in this. They major on the minors and minor on majors, and will be extremely upset if you should highlight this fact to them. But here, this is not so for those who are genuinely hungry. The genuinely hungry desires to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering being made conformable unto his death. This is what Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 3 verse 10. Those who are genuinely hungry with a good spiritual appetite. They desire to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. He is not interested to debate about issue for the sake of debating. So what about us? Are we more interested in the meat or the bones, in our thirst and hunger for righteousness? Fifthly, the genuinely hungry and thirsty is persistently hungry and thirsty. Just as a newborn child will not cease to feel hungry and thirsty throughout his life or her life, so a genuine believer will have a persistent hunger and thirst for righteousness. When the psalmist speaks of his love for the word of God, the psalmist says this, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation only for today? No. Only for an hour? No. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." Psalm 119, verse 97. The hunger for righteousness of the righteous is, as we said before, intense and persistent. It is not for a moment only. It lasts longer than a challenging sermon. It lasts longer than the Sabbath day. It continues into the weeks and months, and it does not fade away with the years. That is a good sign of one who is spiritually hungry. In the parable of the sower and the soil, in Matthew 13, four kinds of soils are described there. There is the wayside. There is the wayside on which the seed do not grow but are eaten by birds. There is the stony ground on which the seeds sprout up quickly but soon wither away in the sun of persecution and tribulation. There is the thorny ground where the seeds grow but are soon choked by the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. And finally, there is the good ground in which the seeds grow and the plants flourish and bear fruits. Notice that in the case of the stony and thorny ground, there appears to be an initial hungering for righteousness. But this hungering does not persist. It is a false kind of hungering. Only the good ground represents the genuine child of God, where the hungering for righteousness results in fruit. Psalm 34, Psalm 60, and Psalm 104. Sixthly, the genuinely hungry and thirsty lays down no condition. True spiritual hunger is also unconditional. The truly hungry child does not dictate his terms. So one who is not a child of God will not follow after Christ unless he is allowed to keep his worldly way of life. The rich young man is a good example. The rich young man went away sorrowful. Why? Because he wanted to follow Christ while retaining his worldly status and enjoyments. But the Lord Jesus says this, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the others, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye," or you, "cannot serve God and mammon." Matthew 6:24. He or she who is truly hungry and thirsty wants to be satisfied, whatever the cost may be. He says, "If my pursuit of righteousness and holiness will cost me my friends' esteem, so let it be. If my desire to please Christ means giving up some activities I used to enjoy, I shall willingly give them up." Is that our condition, brothers and sisters in Christ? Do we have such a desire that if it comes to our friends, if it comes to my favorite hobby or something that I'm interested in, am I willing to give it up for the sake of seeking after God's righteousness? The last but not least, seventhly, the genuinely hungry and thirsty is not satisfied merely with a full stomach. I'm not referring to a glutton here, but I'm referring to one who is truly spiritually hungering and thirsting. Someone who is really hungry and in his right frame of mind will not be satisfied only to have a full stomach. If that is so, you could give him cardboard and water and he will be very happy, isn't it? So true spiritual hunger must be distinguished from hypocritical or false hungering. The hypocrite does not desire for Christ and for righteousness per se, but for the rewards that righteousness and Christ may bring him or her. The hypocrite is really looking for rewards of righteousness than for everlasting life. He forgets that Christ defines eternal life as what? As that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. This is how the Lord Jesus Christ defines eternal life. That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. John 17 verse 13. Eternal life, my friends, is knowing Christ, glorifying God, and enjoying Him forever. It is about obedience. It is about pleasing God. It is not just a life that does not end. There are people who desire to be Christian because they want long life. But that's not the essence of the gospel. The essence of the gospel is knowing Christ, glorifying Him, and enjoying Him. He who hungers only for the future joys and rewards of heaven is really not hungering at all. It is true that the unregenerate cannot truly desire to love Christ and so will not yearn for heaven until God should change his heart by the work of His Holy Spirit. Conversely, if the professing Christian hungers only to enter into heaven and not for grace in this life or for the communion of the Holy Spirit or for more love for Christ or for righteousness in this life, then there is every evidence that his is not a genuine hungering. And so therefore we must be very careful here to distinguish between true, genuine hunger and thirst and those that are false. And that is why earlier on I said, when we seek for holiness, when we want to bear forth a good testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ, when we want to shine forth for the Lord Jesus at our place of work, at our home or wherever we may be, and even in our time of recreation and play, what is our purpose? What is the end purpose? So that others will praise us? And that is why God does not answer our prayers. Because we seek for our own glory. So that men, our neighbors, our classmates will praise us and not glorify God. We who genuinely seek righteousness and holiness, we desire others to see in us. We desire others to see in us the Lord Jesus Christ, not see us. His name must increase, ours decrease. That is should be our end when we seek for holiness and righteousness. Not for self-glory, not for self-gratification. So in conclusion, how is our spiritual appetite, brethren? If you have no spiritual appetite at all, I doubt you would have lasted all this while through the fourth beatitude. But if you are discouraged by this so-called high standard of the Lord Jesus, or high standard of this beatitude, may I urge you not to despair, or to continue looking inward for your fears about your spiritual health indicate a growing appetite for righteousness. If you have a fear, if you constantly desire to grow in holiness and righteousness, in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, it's a good sign. We may be weak, yes. There are times, as I was sharing with our sister, that there are times we as a preacher, we don't feel like preaching too. I don't feel like preparing a sermon. We are lazy, procrastinate. And at the last minute, then we burn midnight hours to prepare the sermon because no choice, tomorrow I have to come out here with a sermon. There are times we are like that. And I must confess, and I'm guilty of it. But do not despair. All we need to do is to turn back to the Lord Jesus Christ and ask for help. Acknowledge that we need help. Acknowledge that without Him, we can do nothing. And help will come our way if we humbly seek the Lord. If we have such fear that we are not growing spiritually as we should, as we ought, it is a good sign. As I said, the weak, the feeble, it is a good sign. And it is important for us to come together for worship, for fellowship. Why? So as to encourage one another. So as to comfort one another. As you share with one another your struggle, your spiritual struggle, your problem, your difficulties. As you share about how God delivered you. It is an encouragement to your brothers and sisters in Christ when they hear your testimony. And they are encouraged to seek God for deliverance, for help, for comfort. So turn away quickly from yourself and wholeheartedly look unto the Lord Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. Hebrews 12:2. David looked unto the Lord and he was lightened. Psalm 34 verse 5. Christ, our Lord Jesus, says, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never, the word is never, he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me, what? Shall never thirst. John 6:35. I want to repeat this verse to you. It's a very good verse here. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And so he commands us, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And this is the invitation to all of us who truly thirst after righteousness. If you feel any spiritual hunger and thirst at all, go to the Lord Jesus. He will fill it. But make no mistake, my friends, those of us who go to Christ shall, in this life, on this side of eternity, before we meet the Lord Jesus, those of us who go to the Lord Jesus Christ in this life, who are His children, will continue to hunger and thirst. This is not because the Lord Jesus does not fill us enough, but because He will always, or rather we will always desire more of Him. More righteousness, more godliness, more holiness, more Christ-likeness. And so it shall be until we reach the eternal home and hear the Lord Jesus say to all of us, His children, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then, only then, shall we thirst no more. Then, only then, our righteousness will be full, and then we shall, and our joy and fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ will be full forever. Meanwhile, as we journey on, if you are truly in the Lord Jesus Christ as a believer, you will desire, you will thirst more and more for the Lord Jesus Christ, to be in His likeness. And the day will come when we finally will have our rest, and the thirst and the hunger will be no more. Why? Because we are in the arms of the Lord Jesus, and forever we will spend eternity with Him. Until then, may the Lord help us and give us strength to pursue after holiness and righteousness. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you once again for your words of comfort and encouragement. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you do not turn away your children. Turn away anyone who seek after you diligently. And you will in no wise cast out those who come to you humbly to repent and to confess of their sin and to turn to you for help. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you are ever willing to help your people, ever willing to hear the prayers and the cry of those who come to you in humility. Thank you so much that you are such a loving, gracious, compassionate, faithful Father to each one of us, your children. O Lord, help us therefore to come. Come as we are, without condition, without money, and help us to rest in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We praise and thank thee for the comfort and the encouragement of your word and of your truth. O Lord, help us to take hold of your word. Lay your words upon the hearts of each one of us who have heard your word, and may you cause your word to fall on good ground, that it may bring forth much fruit for your own glory and for your own name's sake. Hear this, our prayer. In Jesus' name, Amen.